gives me great joy to welcome to our pulpit here in the church this morning, Reverend Cranston. Certainly enjoyed his ministry with us these past 2 weeks. We appreciate him coming over from Canada to conduct the mission for us. Certainly enjoyed fellowship with him and enjoyed hearing the word that he's been bringing night after night. We're glad to have him this morning. Both our congregations, both here and Nanalong, felt that since we had sponsored the mission, it would be good to have him preach one of the Sunday services before he would go home. We were planning to have him tonight. We then rearranged that with Nanalong to suit other arrangements that had been made somewhere else. It was a long story, but we're glad to have him with us this morning. He'll be down in Nanalong tonight, and of course the mission in the afternoon time. We welcome him most warmly in the Saviour's name. We're looking forward to him as he brings God's word again this morning.
If you have your Bible with you this morning, we'd like you to turn, please, to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. And as you turn to that portion of Scripture, we'd sincerely like to thank Reverend Mercer for his words of welcome. Also, his invitation to minister in the gospel mission. I'll be saying more about that this afternoon. It's been a joy to be here in the kingdom of Mourne. It's been a joy to have fellowship with your minister, his wife and family, and others who have been involved in the campaign. It's been a real blessed time for my own heart and my own soul. And I trust that even this afternoon, we will yet see a work done to the glory of the Lord's great name. We'll be praying for you in the days to come, and for your minister and his wife and children as they move over to North America. You still have to go through all the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. I've already been through all that, and I know what it's like. But we rejoice in our brother, his fellowship and friendship and his ministry. And we look forward to seeing him a little more often, perhaps, over in North America. But we'll mention more about the mission this afternoon. We do thank you for your prayers over the past number of weeks as well. We've certainly felt the prayers of God's people. And we appreciate your prayers very much indeed. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Commence our reading at verse 29. And when they had plaited the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, And upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 38 with the earnest prayer that God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word to our hearts this morning. With God's word open before us, let us once again unite our hearts in prayer. Let us seek the Lord. Most loving God and gracious, eternal Father, it is with joy and thanksgiving that we come into thy holy courts this Sabbath morning. We bless thee, Lord, that we're found in thy house. And Lord, we sincerely mean those words and sentiments expressed by the psalmist when he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And we're glad we're in the Lord's house the Sabbath day. And Lord, we have come to worship thee. And O gracious God, I pray that our worship of thee will be owned and blessed of thee. And grant, O God, that everything that will be said and done will indeed to the honor, to the praise, and the glory of our dear Savior. We thank thee, Lord, for this congregation, for every memory that we have of our times of fellowship here, and even in recent weeks. We thank thee, Lord, for thy servant. And, O Lord, we ask thee to bless him in the days to come. Make a crooked place straight. And our gracious Lord, we pray thou would bless him and his family as they prepare to leave these shores. And, Lord, take up the work that thou hast called them to. And now, Lord, undertake for us this day. And it would be our prayer, as it was the prayer of those seeking Greeks. Lord, when they came to thy disciples, their prayer was, "Sir, we would see Jesus." May we see Jesus today. Grant us the help of the Spirit of God. For we ask all these things in the Lord's name and for his eternal glory. Amen. Matthew chapter 27. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to consider the words of verse 36. With reference to the soldiers that led the Lord Jesus to that place of crucifixion, we are told, and sitting down, they watched him there. Four soldiers. Four Roman soldiers. Four cruel soldiers. After they had divided the garments of the Lord Jesus amongst them, they then took up a position somewhere near that center tree. And sitting down, they watched him there. Watching Jesus. That was their occupation for the rest of the day. watching Jesus. But those soldiers were not alone in their watching of the Lord Jesus Christ. For wherever he was, wherever his travels took him in his earthly ministry, there were always those who were watching Jesus. When he entered in to the synagogue in Capernaum, there was a man there with a withered hand. And we read, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They watched him. Mark 3, verse 2. There they were watching Christ that they might criticize him. Then once again in Luke 14 and verse 1 we read, and it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. While they watched him, they were watching him that they might find occasion to condemn him. Once again, Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. They're watching him to catch him out in his words. They watched him and conspired against him. So wherever he was, there were those who were always watching Jesus. They watched him as he displayed his healing powers. They watched him as he dined in the house of the chief Pharisee. They watched him as he delivered the truth in the temple. And now he's being watched again. They watch him as he dies there on that cross of Calvary. Sitting down, they watched him there. What did those Roman soldiers see that day as they sat down and watched Jesus? Let us consider this morning what they saw as they sat down and watched him there. First of all, they saw the man upon the cross. They saw the man upon the cross as they sat down and watched him there. They saw him, first of all, as the least of all men. What does the text say? Sitting down, they watched him there. No name. Sitting down, they watched him there. He's the man with no name. We see him there on that cross, the man with no name. Sitting down, they watched him there. Pilate could not bring himself to call him by name. But rather, when he presented him to the baying crowd below the judgment hall, what did he say? He said, behold the man. He's the man with no name. And there were times when he was not even called a man, but was termed this fellow. To many, he was the man with no name. To many,
He was not even worthy of a name. To many, he was the least of all men. Herod and his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, set him at naught. When you are at naught, you're nothing. That is what Christ was to those who sat down and watched him there. He was nothing. He was the least of all men. He was the man with no name. That word naught. They set him at naught. The word means despise. They set him at naught because they despised him. He's despised. Rejected of man. The Savior himself was conscious of this when he said prophetically in that Psalm 22 and verse 6, "For I am a worm. I am a worm and no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. I'm a worm. In the eyes of men, I'm nothing more than a worm and no man." And dear Christian, today, he who is our everything, he who is our all, he who is our everything, both great and small, there was a time when we looked upon him and to us he meant nothing. We set him at naught also because he meant nothing to us. That's how the soldiers saw him. They saw him as the least of men. Sitting down, they watched him. They saw him as the lowliest of all men. The text reads, they watched him there. They were watching Jesus in his loneliness that day. Was there ever a man or a woman ever so lonely in this world as Jesus Christ was that day at Calvary? And believer, when you go through those days and you feel you're the loneliest person in the world, just think of Calvary. Just think of Jesus Christ and his loneliness. He was the loneliest of all men, and that's how the soldiers saw him that day. Yes, there were three there crucified on Golgotha's hill. The malefactors, one on each side of Christ, they could keep one another company. After all, they were partners in crime. But Jesus was alone. He who is the friend of publicans and sinners had no companion in that dark hour. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me. In the words of Christ, I have trodden the winepress alone. And he said, of the people there was none with me. Where were his people? He who went about preaching the word and healing and teaching had multitudes following him. But that day at Calvary, he suffered and he bled and he died alone. Where were the multitudes? Where were the people? The soldiers sat down and watched him there. But where were his followers? Where were all those whom he had healed? Where were all those whom he had restored to health? Where were the blind that he had given sight to? Where were his followers? He was the loneliest of all men. The soldiers watched him there, but where were his friends? Oh, he must have been the loneliest of all men. But not even his friends came and stood with him there at Calvary that day. No followers, no friends. He must have been the loneliest of all men. Where was his family? Where was his family that day? Where was his mother, his brother, his sisters? No followers, no friends, no family. He must have been the loneliest of all men. And while the soldiers were sitting watching him there, they heard from his lips those words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Where was his father? He must have been the loneliest of all men. When the Apostle Paul spoke about his hour of loneliness in 2 Timothy 4 and 16, he said, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." That word "forsook" means abandoned. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men abandoned me." And the Lord Jesus uses this same word as he hung there upon the cross. My God, why hast thou abandoned me?" Forsaken of his followers, forsaken of his friends, forsaken of his family, and forsaken of his father. He must have been the loneliest of all men. Was there ever a man as lonely as Christ was that day in Calvary? I don't believe there ever was or ever will be. And you and I know that we all need company in our times of trial, and Christ was no exception. Yes, I know that he is God, but he's also man. And as man, he sought the companionship of his friends. He sought the companionship of his followers and the companionship of his family and of his father. We all need companionship. We all need company in our time of trial. And every entered Gethsemane, he did so with his disciples, and the Lord Jesus opened his heart to his disciples. He went further. He opened his very soul to his disciples. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Will you watch with me? "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Christ felt that such was the sorrow of soul he could have died there and then. And he said to the disciples, will you watch with me? Will you pray with me? Let me know what happened. There was no one to watch with him, and there was no one to pray with him, and there was no one to pray for him. And there he kneels in Gethsemane's garden alone, agonizing, crying, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he didn't have one man to kneel with him. He didn't have one man to pray with him. And now he's on the cross. And there's not a man near him. Not one follower, not one friend, not one member of his earthly family. And forsaken of his Father. He must have been the loneliest of all men. In that Psalm 22 again, the words of Christ saying, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. None to help. It is true. We all need companionship and company in our times of trial. Some years ago, a surgeon spoke with a father before he performed a delicate operation on his young son. He said that the child would not live through the surgery or the operation unless, he said to the father, unless you encourage him. You better go in and have a word with him. Father went into the ward where the child was before he was wheeled out to the operating theater. The father held the young child, his son, by the hand. And he said, "Now, son, do you think you'll be able to go through this? Do you think you'll be all right?" The young boy thought a bit. And then he said to his father, he says, "Dad, I'll be all right. As long as you hold my hand, I'll be all right. As long as you hold my hand." The Lord Jesus didn't have anybody to hold his hand. Except two iron nails. He must have been the loneliest of all men. When there was none to help. Not only as the soldiers sat there did they see Christ as the least of all men and the loneliest of all men, I believe they saw Christ as the loveliest of all men. Again, we read the words, sitting down, they watched him there. But were there not three crosses in Golgotha? Were there not three victims of the crucifixion? Yes, but it says, sitting down, they watched him. They had eyes only for Christ. They had eyes only for the one on the center tree. They could not take their eyes off him. Sitting down, they watched him. They're watching him. There must have been something about him. There must have been something about the one on the center tree that fixed their gaze on him. That meant they couldn't take their eyes off him. They could not take their eyes off him, for there was something different about him, something wonderful, something lovely, something they'd never seen before. Just his presence there, just his praying there, just his patience there, just his piety there. Did they not wonder why then that this man on the cedar tree, why he was there at all? Did they not wonder why is this Jesus of Nazareth, why is he here at all? They would have heard the confession of Judas Iscariot when he said, I have betrayed the innocent blood, so why was he there? They would have heard the exhortation that came from Pilate's wife to her husband when she said, have thou nothing to do with that just man, so why was he there? And did Pilate not say himself, I find no fault in him, so why was he there? And Herod? What did Herod say about him? Herod said, this man hath done nothing worthy of death, so why was he there? And as they sat down watching him there, they would have listened to the conversation going on between the two thieves, and they would have heard one of the thieves saying, this man hath done nothing amiss, so why was he there? Why was Christ there at all? They would have beheld his innocence, his purity, his holiness, his faultless nature, but why was he there? Did those soldiers, after watching him a while, not ask themselves that very question? Why was he there? Why the nails? Why the wounds? Why the crown of thorns? Why the blood? Why? Why was he there? Why was one so lovely? Lovely in his purity, lovely in his holiness, lovely in his innocence. Do you not want to know why he was there? Why the shame? Why the suffering? Why the mocking? Why the hatred that was poured out upon him? Why? When I behold my Savior there on Calvary, O soul of mine, be still, reflect a while. Gaze on that face, those hands, his feet and side, into those eyes, portraying naught but guile, nothing of guile. Why was he there? By God and man forsaken, the man of sorrows bows his head to die. Why was he there? Ah, yes, there is an answer. 'Tis found within the Word for all to see that God so loved the world, he gave his Son, who gave himself from sin to set me free. Why was he there? My God, I'm lost in wonder. For thou hast shown to me how dreadful sin must be. That's why he was there. To pay the price of our sin, to shed his blood and to redeem us unto himself. and you think of how dreadful sin must be, that it took the very Son of God to die for sinners. No one else was good enough. No one else was able enough, powerful enough, pure enough, holy enough to take our place on Calvary. It demanded the Son of the living God. That's why He was there. For only Christ was good enough. Sitting down, they watched Him there. Sitting down, they watched Him there, and they saw the man on the cross, and they saw the mysteries of the cross. Once more, we look at the word. Sitting down, they watched Him there. They watched Him. But they should have been watching someone else. Yes, they were watching Jesus that day, but they should have been watching someone else. We have just asked the question, why was He there? He was there because He had taken another's place. There is one of the mysteries of the cross. You have the mystery of His substitution. As those soldiers watched Him there, did they not think of the one whose place the Lord Jesus had taken that day? Did Pilate not present the people with a choice? Barabbas or Christ? And their cry was, set Barabbas free and crucify Christ. Barabbas should have been on that cross that day. Barabbas the rebel. Barabbas the murderer. But Jesus took His place. Chained in His prison cell. Barabbas knew it was the day of crucifixion. Barabbas would have known it was the day when crosses would be raised with victims hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth upon them. Barabbas believed that he would be one of them. It was the day of his death. The day in which he must pay for his crimes. And you can just see Barabbas lying in that dungeon, that hole in the ground that may be called a prison cell. He's been waiting for days for the sound of the heavy feet of Roman soldiers coming to lead him out to his death, and suddenly he hears them come. And they toss a rope down into that hole in the ground, they tie it around his waist, and they pull him out. And Barabbas believes this is the day of my death. And then they begin to loosen his chains, and he's wondering what's happening. And then he hears words that he cannot believe. He hears the soldier saying to him, Barabbas, you're a free man. Free man? What do you mean? I've been sentenced to death. I've taken another man's life. What do you mean I'm a free man? Barabbas, you're a free man. Because Jesus Christ has taken your place. Jesus Christ is going to die instead of you. You're now a free man. I don't know whether Barabbas ever got saved or not, but his life was certainly spared that day because Jesus Christ laid down his life instead of that of Barabbas. And as the soldiers sat there, they beheld the mystery of substitution, Jesus Christ taking another's place. And isn't that what Jesus did on Calvary? Why, he took our place. He's our substitute. What the Lord Jesus suffered that day, he suffered in our place. We should have suffered. But Jesus suffered instead. Because he took our place, praise God, we have been set free. The chains have fallen off. The dungeon has flooded with light. We have risen up. And from that hour we have gone forth to follow Christ. All because he took our place. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Do you ever wonder why Christ took your place? I have often wondered that. Why would he die for such a sinful wretch like me? His mystery, all the immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depth of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth the door, let angel minds inquire no more. What else did they see? Sitting down, they watched him there. They saw the mysteries of Calvary, the mystery of substitution, the mystery of his supplications. I'm sure those soldiers had never seen anything like this before. Sitting down, they watched him there and heard from his lips the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Never would have heard that before. This man's different. This man's so unlike all the others. Why, the others cursed us. But this man prays for us. And Luke 23 and verse 34 tells us exactly when he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prayed at the time the soldiers were gambling for his garments. In other words, he was praying for those soldiers. The mystery of the supplications, why would he pray for them? Why would he pray for the very man who crucified him? Why would he pray for the very man who drove in the nails? Who fixed him to that tree? Why would he pray for us? We're not just as guilty as those men. I confess my guilt today. I was just as guilty of those as those four soldiers of crucifying Christ. My hand was on the hammer. I supplied the nails. and I held them as they were driven into the flesh of Jesus Christ. It was my sins, it was me who nailed him there. Behold the man upon the cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed. Yes, now I'm ashamed. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. And I know that it is finished. Sitting down, they watched him there. Did they not also see the mystery of his submission? They could not help but see the submission of Christ, surely, as he hung there on that cross. How he submitted himself to all the taunts, all the trials, all the terrors, all the tortures, all the torments of the cross without one word of protest. Especially in light of the fact that whenever the soldiers offered him that strange mixture in the cup, he tasted it but refused it. That mixture was given to dying victims to help deaden the pain of the crucifixion. Instead, the Lord Jesus submitted himself to every pang and every pain, every punishment on that cross. Because he must suffer everything that the sins of his people deserved. And he suffered it all. He refused the cup offered to him by the soldiers, but there was another cup that he must drink. It wasn't held in the hand of a soldier, but it was held in the hand of God. And that cup must be drunk. And the Lord Jesus Christ drank up that cup and drank every last drop that was in that cup. What was that cup? What did the Savior mean when he said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me"? Do I believe it was? It was the cup of separation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had been brought up before the Father, lived in the bosom of the Father, never had one moment when the fellowship between Father and Son was broken. But Jesus knew that there in Calvary was going to bear the sins of all of his people. Then that fellowship would be broken. And that was the cup. And there was the choice. Drink the cup or not drink it at all. Because it meant the salvation of our souls, Jesus drank that cup. And I love that hymn too by Anne Ross, Cousin. Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, 'twas full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up, now blessings draft for me. Praise the Lord. Sitting down, they watched him there. They saw the man upon the cross. They saw the mysteries of the cross. And also the miracles of the cross. Many miracles took place that day. But there in verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they, the soldiers, who had gambled for his garments, who had nailed them to the tree, who had sat for all those hours watching Jesus, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. He's no longer the man with no name. He has no longer been set at naught. Now he is the man with the name. And what is that name? Why, it is the Son of God. Is that not a miracle of grace? Christ's prayers had been answered. Father, forgive them. They're gambling for my clothes. They're gambling for my garments. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they who were watching Jesus confessed, he is the Son of God. There's the attention given to Christ. 6 hours, and they could not take their eyes off him. I love the words of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford said, when I look at Jesus, I could look my eyes away. Rutherford was saying, when I get my eyes on Christ, I don't want to take my eyes off him. When those soldiers got their eyes on Christ, they couldn't take their eyes off him. Sitting down, they watched him there. The word watched means to keep or to hold. Sitting down, they watched him there. And now, whenever you get your eyes on Jesus Christ, that's what you want to do. Do you not? If we sit with the soldiers and watch him there, and we watch him, and like Rutherford, we can't take our eyes off him. We watch him, and what do we want to do? Why, we want to hold him. We want to embrace him. We want to say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis thou. Like the bride in the Song of Solomon, when she went looking for him and she found him, whom my soul loveth, I held him and would not let him go. Do you ever feel that way? Your heart has been touched. You've seen Christ in the book. And you just feel you could run up to him and throw your arms around him and tell him, Lord Jesus, I love thee. The soldiers watched him and they couldn't take their eyes off. The attraction was Christ. A lot of things happened up on that hill.
their eyes only for Christ. A view of Christ on the cross has been enough to draw souls to Him. What was it that turned the heart of one of the thieves? There was no preacher there, no evangelist there. Both those thieves had mocked the Lord. But then one of them turned, had a change of heart. What was it? It was his view of Christ. Must have been. Joseph of Arimathea had been a disciple secretly for fear of the Jews. What was it brought Joseph of Arimathea out of the shadows? Made him brave, or before he was a coward? It was the view of the cross. It was the cross that had touched his heart. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, he climbed that hill, and it was only when he got a view of the cross and recognized he was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities that the burden that he had carried for so long on his back suddenly fell off and rolled down that hill and into a Sadducean grave. It was the view of the cross. What was it turned our hearts? Was it not the view of the cross? When we saw our substitute, the Lord Jesus, taking our place. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know, with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Praise His name. Sitting down, they watched Him there. Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee afresh this morning for bringing us to see Christ. We cannot take it in what Christ suffered to bear away our sin. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear. But we believe it was for us He hung and suffered there. Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. And O God, today as our minds have been drawn to Calvary, not just to Calvary, as our minds have been drawn more particularly to Christ, may our love for Him increase. May our desire for Him deepen. May our service to Him be strengthened. May our devotion to Him grow greater than ever before. And Lord, lead us out after Thyself, we pray. Bless those who are not saved in this meeting. May they see Christ for the very first time. May they behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Bless Thy word to our hearts. Bless Thy servant who brought it. Part us now with Thy blessing, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.